Now, if you've been following our preaching in Grace Church over the last few weeks, we've been working through what you might call the foundations of the Christian faith. We've been looking at the major building blocks of what it means to be or become a Christian. And we've looked at all sorts of things like faith, repentance, what happens to us when we become a Christian, right up to the really big stuff like dealing with things like the kingdom of God. And this morning we're going to carry on with that series. Specifically, we're going to be focusing on the church and looking about how Jesus is building his church. And this is a subject that people can get into a little bit of a muddle about. It's a little bit like baptism. People have different opinions on it. So if I was to ask someone here this morning what you thought if I said the word church, what's the first thing that drops into your head? We'll get a vast array of answers, wouldn't we? So let's actually do that, shall we? First thing that comes into your head when someone says the word church to you, what do you think? Go. Someone, can I shout out, people?
Building.
Building? People? Cathedral? Worship? Any more? Any more for any more? Okay. So we've got that little lot. That's fine. What would happen, though, if you were to go up to a non-Christian and say the word church to them? What would you get from... What do you think their response would be? Boring Jesus. Boring Jesus. It's going well. Okay. That's fine. So here's the thing, right? See... Most people might say something like boring, irrelevant, big stone building, filled with people singing dull songs than an out-of-date instrument in a miserable fashion. Yep? Okay? So, to be fair, I know how they feel. Because when I was a teenager, that's how I felt about church. I had this stereotype in my mind. And to be honest, my early church experience backed that up. In fact, in my school, once a year... Every year, we had to file out down the high street and into the local church building for an extra long, extra dull service, and I can't even remember why we did it. All right? And this is true. I can't remember. My wife and I, we went to the same school together. Okay? So I asked her this week, why did we do that? She doesn't know either. All right? Nobody knows. Okay? All I remember, it was very cold and it was very boring. So I just did what most teenagers did back then. I went there, I did it, yes I did, but I used to take something in my pocket with me, my secret weapon. Would you like to know what my secret weapon was? I remember these, yeah? 1993, that was cutting edge in 1993. Look at the graphics on that. It's just awesome, isn't it? And that's what it was like. And so, you know, somebody would stand at the front there and they'd say, let us bow our heads in prayer. And I go, yeah, sunshine, no problem at all. You carry on. I've got all morning. You can get on with it as much as you want to. No, obviously, I don't do that now. I don't do that now. I use my phone to do it instead. Incidentally, if you do want to do that, you can. You know, obviously, you can look like you're making notes and being really holy, can't you? But you're candy crushing, let's be honest. And the best place to do that, of course, is the PA desk. Isn't that right, Jeremy? Yeah, there you go. Because no one's behind you. No one can see you doing it. Okay? But seriously, if we're going to talk about the church, we really need to kind of think about what is the church? Because many people think it's a building. Yet here we are. We're in a school building right now. And yet we say that we're doing church. Does that mean that this building suddenly changes its purpose? Does it mean that actually we're not doing church at all? We need to have a little bit of a think about this. We need to look at what the church is. Not only that, we need to look at why the church exists at all. What's the point or the purpose of the church? And then how do we as Christians fit into it? Is the church something that just exists and we just turn up to? As Christians, should we be? Why do we even bother showing up? What is the point or the purpose of the church? So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at these three things in turn, okay? Firstly, we're going to have a look at what is the church. Then secondly, we'll talk about what is the purpose of the church. And then we'll get really quite practical with it and we'll look at what is my purpose in the church, or how do we as individuals fit into the church. Okay, you up for that? Great. So let's look at the first one. What is the church? Now, if you look through the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, there are multiple references to the church. But if you look at the words of Jesus himself, Whilst he was here on earth, not only does he does mention the church, but only on a couple of occasions. But when he did talk about it, it's really quite telling. So if we read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So, if we just take a little bit of time to unpick this, we can get quite a lot out of it. You see, Jesus says, who do people say I am? And bear in mind, he's asking his disciples this. So there's this group of people all shouting out answers that they either believe themselves or that they've just heard it from other people. And they're coming up with these really prominent figures. Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And all these were very key, famous, influential prophets and figures at that time. But at the end of the day, they were just people. Some did and saw amazing works of God. However, just like you and me, they're just people. But then Peter said about Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So in other words, Peter's saying, I believe you are the one who's come to save us. You are God's Son. You are God himself in human flesh. And Jesus says, yes, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, if this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, you could take that to mean that Peter himself is the foundation of the church. It could be interpreted that way. But does that really fit in with what the rest of the Bible teaches? Do we look at Peter as the foundation of the church? Well, not really, no. We look to Jesus as the foundation of the church. And throughout the whole Bible, Jesus is often described as the cornerstone, the foundation. Back then, when you put up a building, you firstly laid a cornerstone, and then the rest of the building would fit onto that cornerstone as a point of reference. And if we go as far back as the prophet Isaiah, which was written 800 years before Jesus even walked the earth, it speaks prophetically about Jesus being a cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. It's talking about Jesus. I'll give you another example. This one's a little bit more obvious. Ephesians 2, 20-22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus, Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So it's saying that Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. He is the point at which everything leans and depends on. He is the foundation of the church. So we kind of have to ask the question then, what's this stuff about Peter all about? So when we come back to looking at Peter, what was it that made Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church? What did Peter have that the other guys didn't? What did he show Jesus when he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Peter displayed his faith. Jesus said, who do you say I am? And straight out, Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus is saying, I'll build my church out of people who have faith. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not that Jesus is building his church on Peter, but Jesus is building his church with people like Peter. People who have faith. So to use this cornerstone analogy again, you see, the very foundational root, the very core of the church is Jesus. But if you look at what the rest of the church is, the building that sits on top of that cornerstone, just like Jesus, it's not made of bricks and mortar. It's made of people who have put their faith in him. So if you're here this morning and you've put your faith in Jesus, then you are part of his church. And when you think about this, it's hugely inclusive. And to truly appreciate this, we need to think much bigger than just us sitting here today. In fact, we need to just think bigger than the four sites of Grace Church. To expand further, it reaches out to all the churches meeting in Midhurst, Chichester, Havant and Bognor. In fact, it expands out further to include every church that meets in Jesus' name throughout the entire world. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says he's building his church. If you're a Christian this morning, then you are a fellow member with every other Christian worldwide of Jesus' church. And Jesus is building his church. You know, here in the UK, our press, they like to push this statement that the church is dwindling. And every now and again, we hear of churches that are closing. But you know what? Grace Church and many other churches are growing. If you just look at us as an example, my wife and I, we've been really privileged that we've been part of Grace Church right since it first began. Do you know, guys, this church started with about 12 people sitting in a front room in Tangmere. And from there, we grew to Uving Village Hall, and we filled it. And from there, Grace Church grew to over 250 people meeting in Chichester. And then we went to multi-site, and now 14 years on, this church is regularly over 400 people meeting on a Sunday to worship Jesus. We're not an isolated case either. God's at work here in the UK. Jesus is building his church around the rest of the world. The church in China is exploding to the point where right now there is approximately 70 million people in China who have put their faith in Jesus. And even worldwide, there are more people walking on this planet today who call themselves Christians than any other people group in existence. And every one of them is a member of Jesus' church. It's a hugely inclusive thing. But it's also an exclusive thing. Because there is a condition for being part of Jesus' church. You have to put your faith in him. And it really is a one-hit wonder. It's not like you just turn up on a Sunday and that makes you a Christian. Or being British or Western European, that doesn't make you a Christian. Having a church upbringing doesn't make you a Christian. Putting your faith in Jesus is what makes you a Christian. Now you might be thinking, well, frankly, this makes no sense to me. What does it mean to put your faith in Jesus? Well, let me tell you, because if you don't understand the whole purpose and truth of who Jesus really is, then none of this is going to make any sense. And the reality is that we live in this fallen world. If you look around you, it doesn't take very long to realize that the world's broken. Just watch the news. It's filled with multiple worldwide conflicts, corruption, selfishness, hatred, and crimes. Just this week in New Zealand, 49 people murdered. And the gunman was wearing a webcam, streaming the whole thing on the internet. Why? Why do we have the Mayor of London suggesting that we need metal detectors in UK schools? Why is it that kids in our society think it's a good idea to take a knife to school? It's wrong. And we could look at these things and think that it just applies to somebody else. It's just something that happens over there. But the reality is that we've all done something wrong. We've all got some guilt in one form or another. And I'm not saying this to put a downer on anyone. I'm really not. It's just a reality of who we are as human beings. We all have this tendency. We can all be selfish, self-centered, and hard-hearted. And if I was to stand here this morning and say that my life's all in order and that I'm some kind of perfect goody-goody person, then I'd just be lying to you. We've all lied. We've all manipulated someone at some point. We've all tried to get the other hand, every single one of us. And the problem is that as we choose these things, it has a profound effect. It cuts us off from God. So much so that the Bible gives a name to this thing that we all do. It's called sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every one of us has sinned. And as a result, we would be cut off from God, forsaken, disregarded, condemned. But there is good news. That's not the end game. God didn't leave it there. It's John 3:16. Says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What does that mean? It means that God has also provided a way back. And the way back to God is through Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God sent his son Jesus from heaven to earth to live on it, to walk on it. And as Jesus spent his time here, he accomplished something that no one before or since has ever done. Jesus never sinned. He challenged the political and religious leaders at the time. He spoke at length about God's love. He healed the sick. He talks about the forgiveness of sins. He claimed openly to be the Son of God. And after 3 years of teaching and serving people, he was framed, accused of blasphemy, and sentenced to death by crucifixion. And all that while, a whole time, Jesus understood what his purpose was. He understood what he had to do. He chose to live his life for us. And Jesus went to the cross because of our sins. When he died on that cross, he took my sin, your sin, the sins of the whole world onto his shoulders. A man who never sinned became a sacrifice for our sin. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. In other words, we've all sinned. We've all gone off and done our own thing away from God. And the Lord, that's God the Father, has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God the Father put the sins of us all on Jesus. And what that means is that for us as Christians, sin no longer has any hold over us. We're completely free of it. We gain everything through Jesus. We gain everything we would have had just as if we'd never sinned. Not only that, 3 days after his death, Jesus was resurrected back to life because sin and death cannot hold on to Jesus. And right now, Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven. And for us, that is absolutely transformational. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, everything changes. There is a contrast. A Christian is someone who's gone from death to life. We're no longer cut off. We're restored to a place where we can know God. A Christian is someone who knows God for themselves. They can speak to God. They can hear from him. They've become spiritually alive. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they can know God's presence with them no matter what is going on. God starts a process in us where God lives in us and works in us to be more like Jesus every day. A Christian has this promise of everlasting life, that when we leave this earth, there is a heaven and we get to be part of it. And on top of all of that, as soon as we put our faith in Jesus, when we come to that point of faith, we join a new family. We become part of God's people. That through Jesus, we have a new set of brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if we look back again at Ephesians chapter 2 that we read earlier, verse 20 says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So we're part of God's household and citizens of God's people. Does that make sense? But if we take it maybe even a little bit further, in fact, if we read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Do you understand this, guys? We become children of God, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that household, that family, that people group, that has a name. It's called the church. That's what it means to be part of Jesus's church. The church is not a building. It's not a place. It's God's people who've been brought together with one glorious and overriding thing in common. Just like Peter, we've all put our faith in Jesus. And Jesus is building his church with people like you and like me. We are the church. But then we kind of have to ask the question, why does Jesus even have a church? What is the purpose of the church? Why doesn't he just speak directly into people's lives and they can just put their faith in him and everyone just kind of clears off and does their own thing? Why not? I mean, what's the purpose of the church? We need to ask this question. And there are several things we can point at to answer it. And the first thing is, it's kind of really quite obvious, really. Because as we've already seen, the church is God's family. And as his church, we model family life. And again, we can see this throughout the Bible. In fact, right at the beginning, the very early church, we can see this model of family and fellowship in action. So if we read Acts 2:42, we get to see this. It says they, now that's referring to the church, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So straight away, as soon as the early church is formed, they're doing this stuff, they're doing these things. And this shows us a model of how the church should operate. So let's look at each one of those four things in turn. First one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, straight away, we get to see that the church is a bunch of people who learn. God says we're his children, and children need to learn from their parents. And that's why we have people speaking on a Sunday morning. It's so that as God's people, as God's children, we can fully grasp the truth of what God has for us. That as we grow in our faith, we need to ensure that we are a people who are rooted in Jesus. And on that note, we also need to ensure that as Jesus' church, we need to be Bible-centered. So here in Grace Church, that's why we want to show anyone who cares to listen to our teaching that it's completely backed up by the Bible. Otherwise, I or anybody else who's standing here could just tell you anything and ask you to believe it. If I didn't back up anything that I said, how would you know it's true? Seriously, I mean, I could just be a Muppet with a microphone. Maybe you think I am. But seriously, that's why, as a church, that's why we're always talking about the Bible. That's why we hand out Bibles on a Sunday morning. That's why we always put the Bible verses up on the screen. We want to be Bible-centered. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We want to be a people who are shaped and taught in line with what God says in his word. And this is a really good thing, because when we actively choose to believe what the Bible says is true, our lives change because they become based on that truth. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So whatever you're facing in life right now, you can apply biblical truth to that situation. So a quick example for me, I've had times in my life where I really struggle with anxiety. And what made the difference? Well, I read the Bible and I chose to believe it. And it says in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the reality of it is, the situation in my life that was causing all that anxiety hasn't changed, hasn't gone away, still there. But I chose to believe this. I applied this to my life, and it works. Am I still anxious about that particular thing? No. Why? Because I chose to believe this truth. And that truth has set me free. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The second thing the early church devoted themselves to was fellowship. What does that mean? They were family together. They loved one another, cared for one another. They spent time together. They enjoyed each other's company, just as families should do. And that's why here in Grace Church we have life groups, because we love and care for one another. I went to life group this week. It was great, was it not? Those who were there. Okay, one person thought it was great, and me. But if you haven't been to a life group, get yourself along. We have a great time. We get to meet up, we have a laugh, we have a chat, we eat too much, and we pray for another one. It's great. It really is. And if you want to get along to a life group, scrub it onto your What's On sheet, and we'll get you involved. They are brilliant. It also said that the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, what does that kind of mean? What the Bible's referring to there is communion. When we as a church come together and eat bread and drink wine to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. And maybe the whole concept of that seems quite alien to you. But as Jesus' church, it's hugely important because it keeps us focused on the most important thing that we have. It keeps us focused on Jesus and what he's done for us. And Jesus himself said that when we take the bread and the wine in communion, we do it in remembrance of him. Because as we walk through this world, even as we just set about serving the church, living life, serving one another, sometimes we can get too over-engrossed and busy and just doing stuff. That we can forget why we're doing it or who we're doing it for. And the risk is we could become like any other club or organization, maybe just a bunch of people sharing life, trying to do some good in the world. But Hebrews 12:2 says, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. But when we're part of a church that regularly breaks bread, when we regularly take communion together, we keep our emphasis smack bang where it belongs. We keep our focus on Jesus. And then lastly, the early church devoted themselves to prayer. And that's one of the things I love here in Grace Church. We are a church that prays. At the end of most of our meetings, we offer to pray. We hold multiple prayer meetings throughout all of our sites regularly. We offer prayer through the What's On sheets, which I showed you earlier. Right in there, we will pray. Even on a formal level, we have people who are praying for each other throughout the church for all sorts of situations, seeking God and his guidance as we walk through life with Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Jesus wants his church to be a praying church, seeking him, serving him, worshipping him through prayer. Now, as Jesus' church, we do those things. But if we just did these things and nothing else, then we would become very introspective. We could just be totally inward looking. We'd be like, well, do you know what? I've got my salvation. I've got my church family, and that's great. The rest of the world, well, whatever, not interested. But that's not how God sees it. Jesus calls us as his church to be outwardly focused as well. In Matthew 28, it says, all authority, well, this is Jesus speaking, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As his church, we've also been called to this great mission. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who's put their faith in Jesus. How do we do that? We take the message of who Jesus is and what he's done to us to every country, city, tribe, and people group in existence. And that message about Jesus, the story of who he is and how the whole of mankind can be saved and restored to God, that story has a name. It's called the gospel. And the word gospel, literally translated, means good news. We are called to take the message to the whole world. Because Paul said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And here's the astonishing reality, right? Get this in your minds. As we do this, as we take this message of the gospel to the nations, to the UK, to Sussex, to Midhurst, it's that message that sees people saved. Jesus is building his church through the gospel. Who is spreading the gospel? It's the church. Jesus is building his church, and he's building it with people like you and me, because we have been entrusted to take the gospel to the world. And when you think about this, it really is quite mind-blowing, because no one else has this message. Only the church has this message. There is no other organization, charity, or people group who can bring this hope to the world. The only way for the world to be put right is through the gospel. Excuse me. And so logically, if you think about it, what is the most significant thing that is happening in Midhurst this week? It's the church. It's the church doing its thing, bringing the gospel, showing the love of God, helping the needy, and glorifying Jesus. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The church is the vehicle that brings the message of the gospel into people's lives. And when you think about the magnitude of this, it can be a little bit overwhelming. Does that seem like that to you? Maybe you're here this morning thinking, oh, Struth, do I have to do this? Really? I don't have time. You know, I've got two kids, and I'm not too sure if I like either of them. My work's gone nuts. My car's broken down. I'm struggling to pay the bills. How am I supposed to fit this in too? Come on, God, at least I'm here, aren't I? And do you know what God would say? He'd say, yes, you are here. You're here. And do you know what? That is a great thing. Because taking the gospel to the nations is something that you can do directly and intentionally. But it's not just about becoming some kind of international missionary that everyone looks at and go, oh, look at Jeffrey over there. His life's all sorted out, isn't it? What a wonderfully holy person for Jesus he is. But the reality is that taking the gospel to the nations is something that we just do by being us, by simply being a child of God. And that includes being a child of God right here in Midhurst. And right now, there's people sitting here this morning, you're thinking, hang on a minute, look, I don't really think that applies to me. I'm a Christian, yes, but right now, I'm not much of an ambassador. But do you know what? Jesus says that you are. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say when all's going well, you're light. He doesn't say that if you're feeling got close to God at the moment, you're light. Jesus says you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're light. If you're a Christian, you're sitting here this morning, you are the light of the world. You are representing the gospel because you're a child of God. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have something that the rest of the world doesn't have. You have something to bring, whether you're feeling like it or not. Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." John talked about that earlier today. I know to some of you that might seem a little bit mad, but it is the truth. God is at work in you to fulfill his purposes. God is at work in you to reach the nations with the gospel. And you might be thinking, oh, come on, Tim, you have absolutely no idea what is going on in my life right now. You have absolutely no comprehension how rubbish a time I'm having. But if that's you this morning, then at least understand this. I get that. I know how you feel. Because I've been there. I've had times in my life that if I'd just heard what I've just said, then I wouldn't have believed it. Because if you think I'm standing here this morning with my life all squared away and sorted out, then that's not the case. But just practically, as I've walked through my life, and I've had, and I will have, difficult times in the future, we need to know that God has a purpose in that. Apart from anything else, it gives us empathy for those in the world who are suffering. Yeah, do you know what? Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we suffer. But we need to know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And some of you might be thinking, well, how do I do that practically? How do I go about this mission? Well, yes, when someone asks you what you believe, you can tell them the gospel. And maybe you'll have that conversation this week, but if you do, then you need to know that the Holy Spirit goes with you. He'll give you the words to speak, even if you're not feeling very clever. You know, God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God uses the weak to shame the strong. But not only that, it's important to understand that everything we do with church, it's all about taking the gospel to the nations. So when we get involved with the church, we're doing it for the gospel. When we meet on a Sunday here in Midhurst, we're doing it for the gospel. When we're sitting out the chairs, we're doing it for the gospel. When we go to life group, we're doing it for the gospel. When the PA breaks and Jeremy's kind of fiddling around the back of it, risking electrocution, he's doing it for the gospel. When we're doing tea and coffee, we're doing it for the gospel. If you're playing an instrument, we're doing it for the gospel. If you're serving the kids' work, you're doing it for the gospel. When you're praying for someone, when you're encouraging someone, you're doing it for the gospel. And if you're just turning up, being yourself, saying hello, you're the light of the world. You're doing it for the gospel. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. We're the church, and Jesus is building his church. We're God's family. We love and we care for one another and the world around us. And we have a message, and that message is the gospel. The power for salvation of everyone who believes. And we share that with the world by being who God has changed us to be. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, says this. God says this about his church. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about that for a second. Just think about what that means. Out of all the things that God created in the universe, out of all the things that he's made, that he has chosen to display his unlimited wisdom, he's chosen us. God says, if you want to see my wisdom, take a look at my church. It's astonishing. And can I just ask the worship guys to come back up, because we'll be finishing in a minute. But before we end, I'd just like to share a little story with you. And then we're going to worship. But I'd like you to go home encouraged this morning. Is that all right? This isn't something that happened to me. It happened to a church leader that I know called Steve. Many years ago, Steve was leading a church called Billingshurst Family Church. And one afternoon, he got a phone call. And this was back in the days before the internet and all that kind of stuff. Do you remember we used to have those massive, thick paper directories, like the Yellow Pages? Every 6 months, your letterbox would go, and then the foundations would shake as it hit the mat. Do you remember that? And this phone call was from one of those directories. I think it was like Thompson Local or something like that. And this is how the conversation went. Hello, my name is Sarah. I'm calling from Thompson Local. We're just in the process of updating our business directory. And we'd like to include the details of your business. And Steve said, I'm sorry, but you're wasting your time. We're not a business, we're a church. And she said, oh, well, I'm sure it's not a problem. I'll take your details anyway. What's the name of your business? And he says, we're not a business, we're a church. He says, well, can I have the name? He says, all right. It's Billingshurst Family Church. She says, can I have the telephone number of your business? He said, we're not a business, we're a church. But if you wanted it, it's 01403-786-706. Can I have the address of your business? Please try to understand, okay? We're not a business, we're a church. Number 78A High Street, Billingshurst. Can I ask, what business communications do you use? We're not a business, we're a church. We use telephone and email. And then she said this, can you describe the nature of your business, please? And Steve said, yes! It's called the church. It was founded 2,000 years ago. We've got members in almost every country on the planet. We've got outlets in every city, town, and village in the UK. We take care of people from the cradle to the grave. We display God's mercy and compassion. We do weddings, we do funerals, and we welcome people's babies. We run schools, we run hospitals, we have social projects all over the world. We are responsible for transforming the culture of nations. We feed the hungry, we care for the sick, we serve the unfortunate, we visit people in prison, we give company to the lonely, we clothe the naked, and we care for the bereaved. We teach people how to have happy marriages. We model church family, we model family life, and teach people how to be good parents. We invest our time in youth and young people. We train leaders. We work with the poorest of the poor. And in any situation of trouble or disaster, you will find us there bringing help and relief and hope. We are far-reaching, multinational, and highly purposeful. We are the church. Why don't you give it a try sometime? And then she said, do you have a number for head office? No. And Steve said, sadly no, but if you speak to any one of our other branches and they have, can you please let me know? Okay. But do you see the church in that? Guys, we need to, let's stand, shall we? We're going to worship in a second. But we need to know that we are Jesus' church and Jesus is building his church. That we are God's family and we have a message and a mission. And through all of that, we have purpose. Amen? Let's worship.